Power, Lord, we do thank you again for this time. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that you give us to come to Sunday school, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as Christians, we'd make every opportunity to be here at Sunday school, Lord, and that we would be willing to have our hearts open and our minds open to learn from your word, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless this time of Sunday school, Lord, and be with us as we go into the church service in a little while. And we praise you for what you'll do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're going to be this morning beginning our second part of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's been a good number of months, and if you've missed Sunday school, we say, what has been covered in the months between the first part? Well, a lot of the ladies were going to the ladies' class. Maybe you don't even know what some of the Bible characters were covered. All right, hopefully if your wife went to any of those or your daughter, you asked her, what did Miss Joan teach on today, or what did you learn about, or who was the Bible character? All right, and you have an idea on that. But for those that were up here, we did different things. So Shane, if you remember, did a three-part series on our American Christian heritage. My wife and I did a little three-part series in my office with some folks that were interested in membership and baptism, which we still need that fourth part, don't we, Miss Tara? All right, so we didn't quite get that last one in because of some things that came up. I did a series on some dispensations and looking at what that means, dispensational truths, covenant theology. We also looked at churches, church history, IBC history. That was five parts. There may have been some others that filled in for me. I can't always remember. We had speakers that were here, so it's been a little while since we were on the Apostle Paul, but we're going to start today, February 16th, on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, part two. Because it's been, did you have a question? I saw the hand up there. Oh, okay. I don't usually get questions during class, but I did see that hand went up there. All right. And if you're not watching, McKenna over here, I think was stretching, but her hand did go above her head. And so as a teacher, you're always looking for those, all right? But today will be a little bit of get back into things here. I got to be on my game because Larry's here, all right? Larry teaches Sunday school there at his church, all right? So he's ready to go. He's got a big notebook, and he takes good notes. And so hopefully I am ready to go here today. But let's start in 1 Timothy, shall we? So Bible's open there to the Pauline epistles. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I hope this is familiar with you because when I started the first part of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, we started in 1 Timothy for at least three consecutive Sundays. And this is going to be our launching off point, although normally we'll be in the book of Acts. And get ready because, yes, some review questions are coming, all right? And I was going to do it based on sides. So over here, though, we only have six. Over here, we've got a huge group of 2, 4, 6, 8. We've got 9 over here, all right? Then we've got Jim, who's in the sound booth. So we'll see. We may be able to do that. I've got some questions. We'll see which side can answer the most and correctly. They're pretty basic. I would not call them difficult in any way, all right? So as we begin this morning, the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, part 2, whether you are in here for the first time, such as Larry, who's never been with us in Sunday school, all right? And maybe others of you who weren't here at all for the first part of the Apostle Paul. We're in 1 Timothy, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17. And these are some foundational verses, I believe, for understanding the Apostle Paul and just why God, what God had in plan for this man, all right? Not one that you and I would have thought would ever be saved, much less do much for the Lord. All right. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Make sure it's 1 Timothy, not 2 Timothy. Or you'll say, what's he reading? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Now, we're reading, the Apostle Paul himself is speaking. As he's speaking, though, we're reading what was written. Now, we know that this is inspired scripture, so the author is the Holy Spirit, and yet the Holy Spirit used human authors, holy men of God, moved by the Holy Ghost. Verse 12. And here's Paul. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. You got an outline here for anybody looking for a devotion or a preaching or teaching, men, who hath, number one, enabled me. For that he, number two, counted me faithful. Number three, putting me into the ministry, right? A lot of preachers like that 3 points. And there you go. All right. Enabled me, counted me, and put me in the ministry. Verse 13. Who was before? Well, what happened before you were saved and in the ministry? Who was before? And by the way, this isn't what other people are saying. This is what he's saying. This is what I was. I was a blasphemer. Now, you have another 3 points right here. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And here is our memory verse that we memorized already last year. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, of everybody hearing it and agreeing with it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. Now here's the key verse right here. Maybe you remember this. I hope you do. Verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Here's the phrase, for a pattern. There it is, for a pattern. To them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. There's another outline for you. The only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, I was a pattern. It wasn't because of me. It was all God's mercy. It was his long suffering. I didn't deserve it. I mean, I was wicked. I was a blasphemer and evil and oh my goodness. All right, but God in his mercy reached down and saved me when the light shone to me, not just physical light, but also spiritual light. And I saw that I was wrong. I was wrong concerning Christ. I was wrong concerning this new group called the church, the way. I was wrong, even though I was a religious man and I thought I was correct. And I believed everything I was doing was in faith for God. I mean, I believed everything that I believed I was 100% correct. I believed that as a Jew, and as I was doing it for the Lord, I was doing it for God, Jehovah, and that this was a cult, and that man Jesus was an imposter, and then everything, and the Lord would be pleased with what I did. That's not the case. I was wrong. The Lord showed forth all longsuffering to me for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe in him to life everlasting. Life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Here we go. Review question time. All right? If you know the answer, don't say it out loud. Just raise your hand. I'm going to start on this side. All right? So here we go. Paul, who we're going to call Paul, was known, though, before he was saved as Saul of what? Saul of... Mike? Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. All right? Very good. See, I said they weren't that hard. No need to be afraid. All right? I'm just going in order, though. Now, this one, if you were in a Bible class, the kids would be like, man, this is a lot harder. That's not fair. Paul states in one of his letters that not only was he known as Saul of Tarsus, where he was raised, but that he was from the tribe of... All right, very good. Tribe of Benjamin. All right, said, hey, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and from the tribe of Benjamin. You say, well, what's that matter? Well, you don't have, most people aren't walking around saying, I'm from the tribe of Reuben. Ugh. Tribe of Dan. Ugh. You know, you can see the prophecy that Jacob said about some of them. Tribe of Judah. Wow. You know, tribe of Benjamin. That was another tremendous one. So that was the tribe of Benjamin. Back over here. Try to get someone to, got to be, we're going to get, so Mike is eliminated unless no one else can answer. All right. So we go to new people. All right. At the moment. So over here. How many New Testament books did the Apostle Paul write that he was the author of that we know of? How many New Testament books did the Apostle Paul write? Anybody on this side? I'm getting looks, some grins, some smiles, not sure. Maybe they're trying to hastily count. Last chance. Mike, you know? We can go to you. If not, I'm coming over here. I got no answer, Larry. 13. That is correct. All right. 13 New Testament books, 14 if you believe Hebrews, which I do believe, but Bible doesn't tell us, so there's no right or wrong answer, all right? All right, so that they're up 2-1, but it now goes to their side because you didn't get this one, all right? So here we go over here. Where, I need a specific answer, where in the Bible are we first introduced to this man, Saul, who later became Paul? So if you're telling some boys and girls, here's where you need to turn in the Bible. All right, I saw a hand back there, but someone that's not on either side. All right, all right. He's his own team. Maybe I'll put him over here with them. You think so? Because they're down, they don't have as many? All right. I got no answer over here. We're going to go with Jim.
Acts 7.
Wow. That's pretty bold, because if he's wrong, everybody heard that. That's correct, though. Acts chapter 7, and Jim, putting you on the spot, what was the occasion?
Stephen's stoning.
All right. You have introduced to this man, first time ever, a man named Saul, who's holding the garments and cloaks of those who had taken it off so they could throw the stones and kill the martyr Stephen. Acts chapter 7. Very good. Back over to here, 2-2. All right. Where was this man Saul saved? You can be specific or you can give a general area. I have a hand, but it's someone who's already answered. Chris? All right. On the road leading up to the city of Damascus. Outside, we might say the city there. We had. Now, again, that's the Bible answer. Does anybody know exactly when he was saved? Not necessarily, but certainly the Bible tells us that on the road to Damascus, he was confronted with who Christ was, realized his sinfulness and error, and turned to the Lord. And we see his salvation in that book, Acts chapter 9, at Damascus. All right, we come over here. So this is now after salvation. In the book of Acts, as the church began, the early headquarters or capital of the church was Jerusalem. But during the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul and others, the headquarters changed, if you would, certainly for the Gentiles, to what city or what church? What city or what church over here became the headquarters, if you would, of the Gentile church primarily? Certainly those who sent out the first missionaries. What was it? Well, you already answered. Don't say anything yet. We got to get somebody else. Miss Joan? Antioch, that is correct. You're going to see Antioch be the main one there. The Antioch church is the one that sent out Paul, and that's his first companion, all right, and was Lord the launching off point there for what we would call the Asia Minor world. All right, very good, very good. We come back over here looking for different answers. Paul, we're currently, by the way, finishing up Paul's third missionary journey. That's where we're going to pick up today, Lord willing. So on his first missionary journey, it was Saul and who over here? First, his name was still Saul. First missionary trip, it was Saul and who? Actually, this person's name came first. Blank and Saul. Who was the first one there? Chris has already answered. Anybody new over here? We've got two girls over here looking down. I see you mouthing the word. Are you officially answering, honey? She said, is it Barnabas? She's not that confident. That is correct, all right. So Barnabas and Saul sent out their first missionary sent out the church at Antioch. All right, second missionary trip over here. It's Paul and who? And it could be more than one. Second missionary trip, it's not Barnabas. Who is it? Somebody, Jetta. Did you see that? Did she say, I don't know, is it Timothy? Timothy is one of them. Good job. Now she's like, because if she didn't get that right, she'd say, I'll never answer again. That's what happens. I'm never raising my hand again. All right, I was awful. Everybody looked at me. I was wrong. Who else? Silas. All right, so Paul and Silas, Silas and Timothy. We might even say one more, maybe not full time. And Luke, all right? So, again, you'll see different companions sort of coming in and out as we do. So, first missionary journey, Barnabas and Saul, Paul and Barnabas. Second missionary journey, Paul and Silas. We often say those two, but Timothy, Luke as well. Now we're on the third missionary journey, all right? Third missionary journey. Anybody over here? Who's with him? Anybody? Do we know? Looking around. Now, we've had some in the back answer, and we've had some in the front answer, so there's only one group left right here. Raul, you're in the middle. Jeff's sort of in the back there. Anybody know who was part of that third missionary journey? Anybody over here or in the middle? John Mark. John Mark was part of that first one for a little bit. No, not John Mark. You know, when he first launches out, we're not told he's with anybody. All right, but as you read through that there, you're going to see some of the familiar companions. Silas, doesn't mean they're always with him. Timothy, there's some other names in there that we're going to see. So we're currently on the third missionary journey, all right? Final question, we'll throw this out at large, all right, to anybody here. Of all of the churches Paul has planted, it wasn't just him that planted them, obviously, thus far that we have record of where we're at, which church or which city did he spend the longest amount of time in based on the book of Acts? which city, which church thus far that we've looked at did Paul spend his longest amount of time? So if you can give me the city, church, and the amount of time, that'll finish our questions. This is to anybody, even if you've answered correctly before. Which church, what place? Joan? Philippi, great guess. That's not correct, based on what we know. Ephesus. Anybody know the amount of time? 2 years? I see a couple of those. I don't think they're peace symbols. All right. Not quite long enough. 3 years. All right. That's a lot of time, right? Because Paul's a traveler. Some of those places he was only in for maybe a few weeks, he got run out of town. All right. Others of them were never told the exact amount of time. Corinth, that says like 6 months. All right. Now, there certainly were times he came back. But as far as Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, from actually going to it and staying there before moving on, 3 full years. Wow. All right, that's a lot. Now, that wouldn't be uncommon today for a missionary to say, well, we've been on the field now for 3-4 years. We're coming home for a brief furlough. We're going to go back again. That's sort of the way it works a lot more today than it did back then. So, all right, there we go. Saul of Tarshish. Now, Paul the Apostle. I think you would have to say a most remarkable man. Our intention is not to uplift the Apostle Paul any higher than Scripture does. He certainly was just a man like any of us. And yet, we also must agree with the Scriptures. Really, the most mentioned man in the New Testament outside of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's by intention. That's the Holy Spirit. All right? Out of the book of Acts, out of 28 chapters, 18 deal primarily with the Apostle Paul. Half of the New Testament books were written by this man. We must agree that the Bible, though not lifting up a mere man, gives much credence to this man, the Apostle Paul, as a pattern and as a person that God used. You know, it's very well known that when you read the life and biography of D.L. Moody, who was a good guy but not saved, and he moved to Boston to become a millionaire, work in his uncle's shoe shop, and he was on his way to it, all right, until his Sunday school teacher came and visited him at the shoe store, Edward Kimball. And things changed after he came to know the Lord, didn't interested in earning all that money anymore. And of course, we say, wow, D.L. Moody, whoa, I mean, you know, evangelist, church planner, whew, could never be him. Maybe. Supposedly won maybe a million people to the Lord and missionary revival trips and preaching to Europe and England. Whoa. But if you remember, maybe many of you have heard this quote. He sat in a service not long after being a believer and he heard a preacher say this similar phrase. It's phrased different ways. None of us were there. The world has yet to see what God can do through a man wholly surrendered and consecrated to him. If you know D.L. Moody's D.L. Moody said to himself, you know what? He didn't say an educated man. He didn't say a rich man. He didn't say a talented man. He just said a man. That's all God needs, a man. And he said, by God's grace, I'll be that man. And we read about D.L. Moody. We're like, well, I don't agree with that statement. Not that that preacher was wrong, whoever said it. The world has yet to see. I think he probably meant in our current times. All right, we do have, the world has seen, a man totally surrendered and consecrated to the Lord. His name is the Apostle Paul. Now, maybe in these current times, not as much. But you're not going to see probably anybody in the Scripture, certainly New Testament during the church, a man as consecrated and surrendered to the Lord as the man, the Apostle Paul. And remember now, he was, as far as we know, at least for his ministry, was single. He may have been married. We're never told that. Just because the Bible doesn't say something doesn't mean it's not true. He could have been married, and we've talked on that before. In his earlier life, he could have had a wife die. She could have left him. We don't know any of that stuff if he was part of the Sanhedrin. Certainly, though, the Bible records that for his life and ministry, he was a single man, and therefore he wasn't held back by anything. He didn't have a spouse to take care of, as Scripture says. He didn't have children to have to provide for and protect. He could go full out, all bore for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did. And the Scripture records his life in great detail. And yet, let us remember, his life is recorded in great detail, not when he was young, like a David or a Daniel or an Old Testament Joseph, but as a middle-aged man, maybe in his 20s. Most would say he probably trusted Christ around AD 33, not that long after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and those early beginnings of the church there. Likely was the same age as Christ, maybe been in his late 20s, 30s. We have no record, so there's no right or wrong on that. But we're recording the life of a man, his ministry, probably from his 20s to 30s up until his martyrdom in his 60s. Well, we would say maybe would be going into the twilight of his life at a time back then where there wasn't obviously the medicine and things we enjoy today that would maybe extend life as we know it. Obviously, life is in the hands of the Lord. Who was this man? Why was he so used of the Lord? Why does it say he was a pattern? Why is so much? How did God use him so much? Was something special about him? Could God use me that same way? Absolutely, absolutely. God's looking for a man, a woman. That's it. There doesn't have to be anything in front of it. Rich, talented, educated, been saved when they were young. A man, a woman, a young man, a young lady. He says, Lord, you got all of me. Doesn't matter if I'm 20. Doesn't matter if I'm 75. Doesn't matter if I'm single. Doesn't matter if I'm married. Doesn't matter if health. No, I was just looking for people who are willing vessels. The Apostle Paul was a willing vessel. Interesting man, huh? Formerly a Jewish Pharisee who persecuted the early church and Jesus Christ. Trusted Christ, and as we are reading about him now, he's still Jewish. Although if you reach out to Jewish people today, one of the things that holds them back from trusting Christ as Messiah is the fact that they believe, well, not only do they not told Scripture or know the New Testament as well and only listen to rabbis and things, they often believe that they're no longer be Jewish. I can't give up that. No, you're still Jewish. All right? That doesn't change anything. All right? And so the Apostle Paul is still a Jew. He's a Jewish, though. Now he's maybe a missionary. We maybe call him an evangelist. We call him a church planter now. And isn't it interesting that the number one man who's going to plant churches and evangelize and preach the gospel in the Gentile world is a Jew? And today we say the reverse is true. Almost today in the dispensation of the church, almost exclusively the church today is made up of Gentiles, and many churches not even reaching the Jew. This is different. In the early days, it was the Jews reaching the world. The Apostle Paul, a Jewish man, planting churches throughout the Gentile world primarily, and being persecuted by the Jews. That was the interesting thing. All right, a Jewish man reaching Gentiles and Jews, but being persecuted by the Jews, all right? And yet this man is more remarkable because not only is he Jewish, he happens to be a dual citizen. He's also a Roman citizen, which will come into play quite a bit here in the second part of his life and ministry, as he will constantly be chained to someone or something and on trial. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. We're trying just to sort of work our way back to where we left off. It's been a while, so we want to remind our hearts, refresh our minds, or sort of remember where we were and where we're going to start again here. Acts chapter 9. This would also be what I would consider a foundational verse. To understanding his ministry and what God had for him. Today, it can be scary to surrender and say, Lord, I'll be that man. I'll be that lady. But I don't know what the Lord wants, so that's scary. So, Lord, could you tell me first? What if you were told first? I wonder how many would then do it. Because that's what oftentimes, we preach to teens a lot. You say, well, teens, I don't know what to do with my life or my future. I don't know where to go or what to do. I mean, how do I know? And I feel God's calling me to preach, but I can't do that. I can't be a preacher. I can't be Pastor Cremart. I can't ever be a missionary. I can't be the Minions. Look at them. They're so polished. And because they see themselves as young, and God doesn't, you're not instantly going to become a foreign missionary or an instant preacher necessarily. Now, this could be training. I mean, David was anointed king. He wasn't king for many years. And Moses was believed he was the leader, but it was 40 years in God's school of brokenness before at 80 he became the leader. So just because we have a calling or we answer that call doesn't mean we're always fully prepared what God has. But most of us probably, if we were surrendered and said, well, God says, I'm going to show you first what I have for you. Here's, whoa, we wouldn't want to see that. I could never do that. There's no way. All right. Well, how about this right here in Acts chapter 9, not long after he trusted Christ, maybe within the same week, we believe, God sends an older believer named Ananias, man that's part of the church there at Damascus. Here's what the Lord says about the Apostle Paul. Here he's still called Saul. Acts 9, everybody there? Acts 9, 15 and 16. This is when Ananias was like, Lord, I've heard about him. Now, I don't know about going to see him. Are you sure? He's a persecutor. He's a pretty nasty guy. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he is Saul, Paul, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. So we have a Bible prophecy here. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. Now that's about to happen here. In the second part of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Not sure that you and I would want to hear that before we started in the ministry. Suffer? I don't know about that one. I mean, I don't mind going to kings. That would be neat. My own people? Absolutely. The Gentiles? That's a new concept. It's not really developed quite yet. All right? I don't know about that. I've never even walked in a Gentile house. I've never even eaten one thing unclean. I'm going to show him. He's going to suffer great things for my name. But he is a chosen vessel. Wow. 1 Timothy says he's a pattern. Wow. All right. 2 Corinthians, we're moving around here. Turn with me, 2 Corinthians. We're laying the groundwork. We may barely get to the map that I have where we left off last time, but we're close. We're almost there. So turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. A most remarkable man, but nonetheless, a man wholly surrendered to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul here writing to the church at Corinth. That's already been one of his mission trips. That church was already planted with Priscilla and Aquila there. But that was a challenging church. That was a carnal church. That was a fleshly church. That was a worldly church. That was a church with lots of problems. I was thinking about this while I was driving the other day. I never heard this. I was like, I wonder what it would have been like to be the pastor of the church of Corinth. Because Paul wasn't the pastor. He writes letters to the church, but how, man, that pastor, you know, Titus didn't like always like being the pastor at the island of Crete. Those people were always liars, and oh my goodness. Timothy, the church at Ephesus, you say, that'd be great. That was a great trip. But I was like, somebody pastored the church at Corinth. Paul writes some letters to him, and here he's speaking sort of tongue-in-cheek, we say, foolishly making a point, but yet the scripture reveals this. Paul didn't do this to brag. The Holy Spirit said, mark this down. I want this to be known. Look what the Apostle Paul suffered, as God said he would suffer for the cause of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. He's speaking about, because in that church, people exalted themselves. There was a lot of bragging. And so Paul says, all right, I'm going to speak foolishly. You want to brag? You want to have a little contest? Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Really? Really? You want to say, okay, well, let's see how faithful you are. In labors, Paul's saying, I more abundantly than you. In stripes, That's being whipped with a leather straw. I, more than you, above measure. In prisons, how often have you been in prison for the cause of Christ? Not because of your own sin. I, more frequent. How often have you almost died? I got laughed at once. Somebody cursed me when I gave him a track. In prison and death, often. Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So that was Jewish law. Romans, you could beat you, whip you till you died. The Jews, though, had standards, right? Only 39 lashes. Keep count. All right? All right, 39 and we're done. Five times I was whipped. 39 times for Christ. Verse 25, three times was I beaten with rods, wooden rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. Most of these aren't even recorded in the Bible. A night and a day I've been in the deep. I've spent over 24 hours perhaps floating in the ocean, just out in the middle of nowhere in the deep. Now, all of this was for the cause of Christ. None of this was for just, you know, being a wild... No. All of this was for Christ. My testimony, people didn't like it, preaching the gospel. Verse 26, in journeyings, that means just traveling all over the place, not really having a home, often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in peril... Doesn't matter where I was. Big cities, out in the wilderness, lonely wilderness. In perils in the sea, in perils among, this is probably the deadliest, among false brethren. False brethren. Those who talk the game and smell, but they were not true. He's not done yet. Verse 27, in weariness. We read sometimes the book of Acts and it seems so glamorous. Looks like a missionary report up here. Wow, look at all, that's awesome. Look at the country, look at the animals. Look at the kids. That's so awesome. I'd like to do that. And weariness. Painfulness. I mean, what toll does that take on your body? Some of you broke an arm years ago and it still bothers you. It's never set correctly. Some of you had something done to your arm, your leg, your hip, your neck. I mean, how does your body end up 3 times beaten with rods? I mean, there's no limit on that. How about being stoned? I mean, can you imagine being stoned? I mean, seriously, stoned to death. Or God didn't miraculously heal him of all his injuries, necessarily. I mean, being beaten, whipped in the stocks. In weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. Most of us don't hunger and thirst too much. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things, that are without. Those are all basically physical. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. There's the great toll. Ask Pastor Greenwald. He was the shepherd of one church for 44 years. Ask Stu Hunt, who was the shepherd of a local church for 35 years. Ask Bobby Robertson, who went to heaven, who pastored Gospel Light in Walkertown for 70 years. That's just one local flock. Some of them are big. Gospel Light probably ran a couple thousand. Some are little. Paul says, and besides all of that I'm dealing with, he didn't even mention the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh. The care and the burden of all the churches. Right? I mean, what do you think the letters are? The church at Corinth. Oh, I got to write letters. They got open fornication and wickedness in the church. Nobody's doing anything about it. Brother against brother. Brethren against brethren. Christians suing one another. False brethren. Someone teaching false doctrine at the church at Thessalonica about the rapture and the second coming of the Lord. I got to deal with this over here and the care of all the churches and how about all the people he's mentoring? How about all the sons in the faith? Most of us wouldn't even have time for that. Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and Trophimus. And he's laboring as a tent maker when he has to most of the time. Let's not forget that. And he's traveling by foot most of the time or by ship. And he's constantly being hunted down no matter where he goes by his own countrymen and false brethren. You ever want to quit? You ever just want to say, I'm done? Many Christians do that. Let somebody else do it. Aren't you glad that was an Apostle Paul's attitude? Aren't you glad that's a lot of believers, that's not their attitude? Now, there's a lot of believers, but we didn't even mention there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure, as I battled pride as any man would. As I would come to church, just wonder, why isn't everybody else so pumped up for the Lord? How come nobody else cares like me? You don't think that was a constant burden and a challenge for him? If not, you've never played sports or done stuff. How come everybody else on the team is as passionate as I am? How come they don't go all out in the drills? How come they don't come early and stay? Like, what's wrong with those? Don't you want to win? Right? And people say, Michael Jordan, he was a psychopath, man. You don't want to be his teammate. Driven to win. Yeah. How about believers who are driven for the cause of Christ and passionate? You look around, you get discouraged. You're like, well, why can't they have this? What's wrong with these people? Am I better than them? And it's given me a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, to humble me, to keep me close to the Lord. And Paul said, therefore, I glory in my weaknesses, my tribulations and my trials. And yet, what does he say in Philippians? I count not myself to have apprehended. Anytime, maybe the devil just puts in his mind, retire. Take it easy. You've earned it. Come on, Paul, you don't have to keep going. You don't think that was a temptation? Of course it is. And sometimes it might be if health. You don't need to do this anymore. You don't have to put up with all of this. Come on, shut it down. Let someone else do it. I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, I press toward the mark. Paul, you're way ahead of everybody else. There's not even anybody near you in the race. Just relax. No. It's for Christ and Christ alone. And then, lest we oftentimes, as people do, weak believers or those who read outside sources, Paul, you know, he was just a chauvinist, and he didn't like women, and he was so overbearing, and he couldn't get along with people, and he was such a braggadocio. That is not true at any way. That's lies. I mean, the Holy Spirit put a magnifying glass on the Apostle Paul. He's all through the New Testament. That's who God's going to use? Really? God uses chauvinist and braggadocio? No. That's ridiculous. You read his letters with an open mind and open heart, and you will fall in love with the Apostle Paul. And he will bring you to shame and me to shame. And I will realize that my love for the Lord is not as strong as I think it is. Wow. This man loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart. He never forgot what he was. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of all the apostles. I don't deserve any of this. But the Lord enabled me and counted me, and I can never repay my debt. And so it's full bore until the Lord takes me out of here. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's nothing else that matters. And with my last breath, if I can introduce people to the gospel that saved me, I'm going to do it. Wow. Wow. And he did. Wow. Well, that's who we're studying. The life and the ministry of the man, the Apostle Paul, who God used in a great way. We've got just about 2 minutes. And that's going to bring us up to where we'll pick up next week. So where do we leave off? I'm not sure if everybody can see that here. You may can hit these lights if you want, Jim. Maybe that'll help a little bit, depending on where you sit. So we're looking at this map, and this is where we'll start next week. I like this one because, at least on the computer, the colors are more vibrant. But this helps us understand the world in which the Apostle Paul was living. See if my pointer works. All right, so we're looking down here. Here is Jerusalem, key city, Jerusalem. This is where the church was birthed. This is where Jesus spent his entire life in ministry. Up here is Antioch. That's another very important thing. That's going to be the headquarters, really, for the early church through most of the book of Acts. It's going to be where most missionary journeys begin. Here's where Paul was from, Tarsus. This is important as you read the Bible. So when you hear Syria, that, at that time this was Syria. It goes almost the whole way down into what would be almost Israel. Syria, that's Damascus, or is Damascus where he was saved? There's Antioch, that's called Syria. Up in here, you're going to read in the Bible, Cappadocia, that's a big area. Cilicia, Paul says, I'm from Tarsus of a Sicilian. Not Sicilian as far as over here in Italy, but Sicily. Galatia, now that's not one church, that's an area. The churches of Galatia. That's Paul's. Here's Paul's first missionary journey. We look at it today and it's pretty little. Paul and Barnabas go here, they go up here, they go up here, boom, they reverse their steps. That's it, right there. First missionary journey, a lot of pioneer cities, rough mountainous places. That's where he was stoned, run out of town, Lystra, Derbe. But that's where Timothy, that's where he found Timothy. Second missionary journey, much, much bigger, all right? Going to start there. That's going to go a lot longer. It's going to go all over the place. Actually, I took the wrong one, sorry. It's going to go right here. It's going to go way over here. We're going to come over to Troas. Lord's going to take us over to Europe. Over here is Philippi. We introduced to Dr. Luke. There's Thessalonica. Run out of town. We come down Athens. There's Corinth. And we're coming over to Ephesus. 3 years in Ephesus. This is where we're going to pick up next week. He's about to finish up, and he's going to make his journey back. All right, going to finish his third missionary journey. You say, wow, he's covered a lot of ground. In those days, this was called Asia, Asia Minor. Over here, this was called Macedonia. This was called Achaia. Today, this is Greece. This is Turkey. This is still Syria. Damascus, one of the oldest cities in the world. You can still go there. Syria, all right. Some of these places down here, that's Lebanon. All right, this is the known world. This is where he went, all right. Wow, that's the Apostle Paul. Let's read the verse where we'll finish today and start next week as we really get into the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20. No choir today, so we've got time for about a minute here. Acts chapter 20. May have to hit those, Jim. It's a little dim up here. I'm making them work back there, all right? Acts chapter 20. Thank you. Let's read the first six verses. Paul's 3 years at Ephesus are finished. There's been a humongous riot. The silversmiths and all the people who say, we're losing all of our business. Nobody buys our charms and our little idols of Diana anymore. This Paul is a danger. He is a menace. We've got to get rid of him. And they try to run him out of town. There's a huge riot. Let's pick up Acts 20, 1-6. This is where we'll begin next week. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples. What does that mean? Is this Peter, James, John? What's it mean? Believers of Jesus. Okay, people in the church, brethren, disciples, people who are following Christ at Ephesus. Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them. Well, he's a rough, tough man. He embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. I mean, verse 2, that could be like 3-4 months. He's going back to all the churches and he's preaching, teaching, encouraging. Verse 3, and there abode 3 months, another 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, guess what? He found out there's a whole bunch of Jews waiting for him at the port city. He reversed his direction. Instead of going, he changed, he goes right back up where he was. He purposed to return through Macedonia. And now look who's traveling with him. By the way, braggadocious, proud, mean, nasty people are always almost loners. Nobody gets along with them. They don't travel with anybody. They're mavericks. They're by themselves. Who's with him? And there accompanied him into Asia, Sophater of Berea. Well, who's from the Thessalonian church? Aristarchus and Secundus. Who's from Derbe? Who's from the Derbe? Gaius and Timotheus. Who's from some of the churches in Asia? Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we we, guess who's now joined the group? We, Dr. Luke. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Boy, that right there could be like 4 to 6 months of back and forth. We're going to be seeing where he's at here, all right? Going to the churches, exhorting the churches, still Jewish people waiting to try to kill him and assassinate him. He's got a group of young believers with him from all these different churches who are traveling and being mentored. And Paul says, I'm headed to Jerusalem now. I've got an offering that the churches here are taking to the poor saints. I love the Jews and I hope to be a witness to them at the Feast of Pentecost, despite that I'm a marked man. But I'm going to stop first at a few places. And guess every time he stops, people hug, men, women, and children hug him, weep over him. That doesn't happen unless you're a man that walks with God, loves the Lord. And people know that. A man greatly used. You know what? God can make any of us that way. He was a mean, nasty man before he was saved. Before he was saved. But God saved him. And God transformed him. And that's what God wants to do with all of us. Father, thank you for the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Lord, the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, is the one who authored all of this. It's not Paul bragging on himself. Lord, you used this man in a great way. You gave him much volume in the New Testament for us. Lord, it shows us that you can do anything through anybody, through your power, if we're a willing vessel, obedient, humble, and ready to be used. Lord, may we have the same passions as the Apostle Paul for the things of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.